Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. As we continue to go through the book of the Revelation, turn with me, if you will, to the sixth chapter, verses 12 through 17. We come to the sixth seal in the first series of judgments. There are three series of judgments. There are seven seals. The seventh seal opens up the second series of judgments, the trumpet judgments. There are seven of them. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up the third series, which are the bowl judgments of God. This is the sixth judgment, the sixth seal judgment. And as we have noted going through these judgments, things are becoming worse. Things are getting bleaker. The judgments of God poured out upon the earth are becoming more and more devastating. We come to this sixth judgment, which is more terrible, more horrifying, certainly more destructive than the previous judgments that have been demonstrated up till this point. But even as we consider this, and I need to remind us all that as horrible and as terrible as the judgments of God are, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that it's a hard thing, it's a difficult thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the earth is going to find that out. Humanity is going to realize that in the days of the tribulation. But even in light of all of this, God is still gracious and God is still merciful. He will turn His wrath away from those who choose to love Him. And He is patient with those who will put their trust in Him. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter that the Lord is long-patient and long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is holding out. God extends the time. God is giving us opportunity today to turn away from the sin of our lives, to repent of what we've become in our rebellion against Him, and to turn to Him who is able to save us from our sin. God's love is still being poured out upon us today. God's mercy, God's grace is still being extended to us today. But there is coming a time, dear friend, when God will say no more, when God will no longer offer His hand of mercy to us, but instead will pour out His wrath upon us. In Revelation chapter 6, let's look at verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? This marks the beginning of the great tribulation. As we have talked about in previous services, the tribulation period is divided into two equal parts. 7 years for the tribulation period itself, from the beginning till the very end of it. The first half, the first 3.5 years, are called tribulation. The last half is called the great tribulation. Seal number 6 begins the great tribulation. Notice what John says. The great day of his wrath has come. It has taken the first 3.5 years for the first 5 seals to be broken and poured out upon the earth. And now in the last 3.5 years, seal number 6, and then all of the trumpet judgments, and then all of the bowl judgments will be poured out upon the earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It will indeed be a day of the great wrath of the Lord God. And each and every series of judgments will be greater than the previous series. And each and every judgment in each and every series will be greater than the previous judgment. It is not a day to relish. It is not a day to look forward to. But it is certainly a day that is coming. It is coming upon the entire earth. Only those who have responded positively, favorably to God's offer of grace and mercy will be saved from that hour. As the Lord promised the church in Philadelphia, that those who turn and those who trust in Him will be saved from the hour of tribulation that will visit the entire earth. But let's focus our attention, if you will, please, on this sixth seal. And I want you to notice that in this sixth seal, there are six different disasters that God will effect upon the earth, that God will pour out upon the earth, that God will instigate upon the peoples of the earth. Six disasters, six catastrophes under this sixth judgment. The first is called the Seismos Megas. It is the Seismos Megas. Seismos is the Greek word from which we get our English word seismography or seismology, seismograph. A seismograph is an instrument that registers and is able to measure the shaking of an earthquake, how violent an earthquake is. Seismology is the study of earthquakes. And so a Seismos Megas speaks of earthquakes, a great shaking of the heavens and of the earth. And what sets this catastrophe apart from all other earthquakes that we've experienced is the word megas, the adjective megas. The emphasis is on the greatness of this earthquake. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, nation will rise against nation. Jesus is speaking of the end days, the end times, the days of the tribulation. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. But Jesus warns us not to be upset about this and not to panic about this, because these are the birth pains. These are the forewarnings of the great judgment which is to come. Jesus said there will be earthquakes in various places, but John speaks of a great earthquake that will shake the entire earth and the heavens as well. Let me pause and just make note that some of these things that we're talking about, some of these things that John is writing about, are already happening. The word various, when Jesus says that there will be earthquakes in various places, not only meaning that there will be earthquakes in different places, the word various meaning different places, but it also alludes to places where they haven't occurred before. There will be earthquakes in places where there haven't been earthquakes before. And do you know, do you understand, do you realize that this is already happening today? In the last 2 weeks, there's been a tornado in Denver, Colorado. When was the last time you heard of a tornado in Denver, Colorado? I can't remember when last there was a tornado in Denver, Colorado. There was also this last week a tornado in Minnesota. When does Minnesota ever have tornadoes? You think maybe God is trying to get our attention? Do you see that there are shifts in weather patterns? Do you see that there are certain events that are transpiring in places where they've never occurred before? Do you see that there are great changes taking place in the atmosphere, in the topography of the land, that there are great things that are happening that we have never noted before? Could it be that we are cycling into these last days that Jesus is speaking about? There will be earthquakes in various places. The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, he writes that the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. Again, Joel is speaking of the last days, the days of the great judgment of the Lord God. Now, you and I know that earthquakes are not uncommon. We live in a state where earthquakes happen all the time. As a matter of fact, scientists tell us that there are earthquakes that are going on consistently throughout California, but they are so minute that we don't even feel them. But they are going on. And every now and again, there will be a shift in the continental plate. There will be a shift the ground, and we will actually feel the earthquake, like the Loma Prieta earthquake that happened not long ago, or the Santa Barbara earthquake that happened a few decades ago, or the Los Angeles earthquake that happened not very long ago. But this is a great earthquake, a seismos megas. This is an earthquake that will shake not just the Central Valley, not just the state of California, not just the United States, but it is an earthquake that will shake the entire earth and the heavens as well. And as a result of this great shaking, the earth's crust will be cracked. Fissures, great fissures, will form in the earth. And magma from the center of the earth, from the core of the earth, will erupt into volcanic activity that will spew ash and dust and smoke into the atmosphere. Cities will be leveled. Entire regions will be laid waste because of this great shaking of the earth. It will change the course of rivers. It will cause lakes to disappear into the crust of the earth, and the oceans and the boundaries of the oceans will be shifted. The great seismos megas, the great shaking of the earth. But there is a second disaster that John speaks of here in Revelation chapter 6. With the second disaster, the sun will become as black as sackcloth. Because of the violent shaking of the earth and because of the increased volcanic activity and the wildfires that will result of that, the atmosphere, the skies will be filled with smoke and with dust and with ash and with debris, and the sun will be blotted out from shining in the day. And this again is nothing uncommon. We've seen this before. Years ago when Mount St. Helens erupted, smoke and ash belched out into the atmosphere, and in certain places around the region, it became as dark as midnight, and yet it was in broad daylight. The ash was so thick that it blotted out the sun. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. So there will be a great shaking of the earth. And as a result of the debris that will be released into the atmosphere, the sun will refuse to shine. But there is a third great disaster that will also occur. John says that the moon will appear to be blood red as it attempts to shine through the debris-filled skies. Have you ever seen one of these? We see these again from time to time here in California, especially when there has been a very dry year and wildfires break out throughout the Central Valley and up into the mountains. And the smoke begins to fill the sky. And you can see that haze as it blankets over the valley. You can see it as it blocks our view of the mountain ranges on both sides of the valley. But then at night, when the moon begins to rise, it's not that bright golden harvest moon that you see. And it's not that bright white moon that you see. It's a moon that rises up and its light shines through the smoke-filled skies. And it looks like it's made of blood. It's blood red. We see this from time to time. But John says in the last days, the sun will not give its light, and the moon, should it even appear in the sky, will look as though it has turned to blood. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10, the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Now, if we were just to stop here at these three catastrophes, just think for a moment, the great shaking of the earth and of the atmosphere. All of this stuff that is released into the skies that causes the sun to diminish in its power, that causes the sun to stop shining at midday, that causes the moon and its power to be ineffective over the night. It just doesn't stop there, dear friends. When the sun is altered in its power to shine and the moon is altered in its power to shine, and when the earth lifts up all kinds of debris into the atmosphere, it has an effect on the weather patterns of the earth. It has an effect on the season. The normal cycles of day and night have then been corrupted and shifted. The seasons will be changed. The weather patterns will be changed. And as a result of that, there will be tornadoes and typhoons and hurricanes all across the earth. And it will have a profound effect upon the earth's temperatures. Regions that have never seen snow will be freezing. And regions that have never gotten above 30 and 40 and 50 degrees Fahrenheit will be in scorching heat. Because these catastrophes will have a profound effect on the weather systems of the world. But then there is the fourth disaster that he mentions. The fourth disaster of the sixth sealed judgment will involve the stars falling from the heavens. Now, the word that John uses here is asteris, from which we get our English word asteroid. He's not talking literally about stars, because many of the stars in the heavens are larger than the earth. And if one of those stars was to hit the earth, we would be completely and utterly destroyed. But he's not using the word star. He uses the word asteroid, meteorite. He's using something that we're very familiar with. There have been meteorite showers upon the earth, and meteorites have hit the earth. You don't have to go very far. Just go over to Arizona, and you'll find where a meteorite hit the earth and created a crater almost a mile wide. Many years ago in Siberia, a meteorite hit the earth and completely leveled a forest. So we've had heavenly bodies that have invaded the earth's atmosphere and didn't burn up in the atmosphere, but actually struck the earth and have caused certain changes to be made in the topography of the earth. But notice here, John says, meteors, period. The earth will be bombarded with a meteor shower, destroying buildings, destroying plant life, destroying animal life, destroying human life. There will also be a fifth disaster. John says that in the fifth disaster, the sky will seemingly split apart and roll back. Listen to the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 34, verses 2, 3, and 4, the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He's given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All of the host of heaven, the stars, the hosts of heaven will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. All of their hosts will fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falls from the tree. Now, we're familiar with earthquakes, and we're familiar with volcanic activity that has spewed ash and smoke into the skies, blotting out the sun and making the moon look like it's red as blood. And we've also been impacted by meteor showers and by certain foreign bodies hitting the earth. But we have never experienced anything that John speaks of here in this fifth disaster. Nothing in recorded biblical history and nothing recorded in human history is like this disaster that hits the earth. We have no frame of reference here. We do not know what this means to have the sky split and roll back. But whatever it is, whatever this disaster is, it's going to cause the hearts and the spirits and the minds of individuals to be thrown into a total terror. The spirit of man will melt within him. This awesome display of God's power, where the canopy of the heavens is completely dissolved, will strike such terror in the hearts of men that they will cry out for the caves and the rocks and the earth to fall in on him. What a devastating display of supernatural power. But there is a sixth disaster that John mentions here. The continental shelves will shift violently. And as a result, John says, mountains will disappear into the oceans. Islands will be moved out of their places. The continental shelves upon which we live, the dry ground that we walk upon, will be altered, will be changed, will be radically shifted to the point where the earth will no longer look like the earth that you and I see pictures of day in and day out. We will not be able to identify any of the continents, the North American, South American, the African continent, the European continent, the Asian continent, Australia. None of them will be familiar anymore because the continental plates will have radically shifted. Entire land masses will collapse into the oceans or be swallowed up altogether. Mountains will disappear. The oceans will be changed in their boundaries. Islands will disappear. And as a result, there will be great floods and tsunamis all over the world. I can't even begin to imagine all of these things happening as God pours out His wrath upon man. Now, the cumulative effect, each one of these is beyond imagination as it is. But you take all six of them and you put all six of them together, the cumulative effect of the sixth seal is more than anything I can imagine, more than anything I can put my mind around. I don't think Irwin Allen or any individual like Irwin Allen, who was a movie maker who made all of those disaster movies back in the 70s, I don't think anyone in Hollywood, anyone associated with George Lucas's Light and Magic production studios up in Mill Valley, or anyone else can come up with a scenario of disasters quite like this. Utterly and completely horrific and devastating, not only to human life, but to animal life, to plant life, to the ecosystem, to the weather patterns of the earth, even to the very physiology of the earth itself will be changed. Now, as hard to imagine as that is, what's even more difficult for me to imagine is man's response to these things. Look at what John writes in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. In other words, everyone left alive up till this point. Everyone left alive. The political and social and military and religious leaders, the wealthy and the powerful, the poor and the disenfranchised, the ignorant and the educated, all of mankind, the free man and the slave, every individual will realize that these disasters come from God. They will acknowledge that this is the hand of God. But notice their response. They do not repent. They realize that this is God pouring out His judgment upon sin and upon evil and upon wickedness. They realize that this is God in His response to man's continuous lifestyle of rebellion against Him. But they will not repent of their sin. Instead, they will hide themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and will say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." I can't even imagine that. An individual who realizes that this horrible thing that has happened is God's judgment upon my sin, and yet I will refuse to repent of my sin and ask God, beg God, if you will, to forgive me and to stop the hand of punishment. I can't believe it. They would rather die than be saved. Why? Why? What keeps them from crying out to the Lord God to save them? What keeps them from repenting of their sin and trusting in the Lord? What keeps us lost in our sin and under God's judgment when He so graciously offers us an opportunity to be saved from that judgment? And the answer is simply one word: pride. Human pride. Pride is what will keep them from turning to the Lord. Pride is what keeps us from turning to the Lord. Pride is what's kept mankind. Since the dawn of creation, it has kept man from turning to the Lord and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. Our pride. Now, pride is defined as an inflated confidence in an inflated confidence in and attention to our own skills, our own accomplishments, our own state of being, our own possessions, and our own position. Pride is an inflated confidence in ourselves, who we are, what we've accomplished, what we've done. Pride is arrogance. Pride is conceit. It's egotism. It is haughtiness. It is self-satisfaction. Pride always leads to rebellion and unbelief because it takes what rightly belongs to God or what rightly belongs to other people and makes it mine. Pride will lead me to rob God of His glory and His majesty and His honor so that I will be glorified and honored by others. Pride is demonstrated toward other individuals through unforgiveness. If I am unwilling to forgive another individual of the wrong that they've done to me, that's a matter of pride. Pride demonstrates itself in unforgiveness and ingratitude. We're no longer thankful. We don't thank God for the blessings that He blesses us with, and we don't thank each other for the gratitude that they've extended toward us, the grace and the mercy that they've extended to us. Pride demonstrates itself in ingratitude. It also demonstrates itself in contempt and in cruel behavior toward other people. Why? Because pride moves us to think of ourselves as being better than other people. And when we begin to think that we're better than someone else, then we will be contemptuous of others and cruel toward others. That's what pride does. It was pride that caused Lucifer to challenge the Lord God and His sovereignty in heaven, and it was pride that cost him heaven. It was pride that led David to stay home when he should have been out in battle, and he engaged in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He lost his family, he lost his reputation, and because of pride, he almost lost the kingdom. It was pride that brought Solomon down from the heights of wisdom and knowledge and understanding into the depths of depression and despair. It's pride that moves upon people to cry out for death rather than to cry out for salvation. Pride keeps us from turning away from sin. It's pride that keeps us from turning toward God, who offers us life. In just a few verses through the book of Proverbs, King Solomon gives us an understanding of the devastating nature of pride. Listen. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 13, 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 14, 3, in the mouth of a fool is the rod of pride. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. Listen, dear friends, my understanding of this sixth seal gives me an understanding of all of the judgments of God and the motivation behind those judgments. In reality, even though I am fully convinced that it is God who is judging the earth, those judgments are warranted. Those judgments are necessary. In reality, we bring those judgments upon ourselves because of our pride. We will not acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We will not acknowledge the need to repent of our rebellious activity toward God and to become obedient to the commandments of the Lord God. We bring God's judgment upon ourselves. And yet when the chastisement comes, and yet when the judgment comes, we blame God for these things that have come into our life, when in reality, most of it comes at our own hand. We bring these judgments into our own lives by our own undoing. But like most Americans today that are egotistical, that are arrogant, that are prideful, we always look for a scapegoat. We want to blame somebody else for our own weaknesses and for our own faults. We want to blame somebody else for the failures of our lives. And so the judgments of God are warranted. The judgments of God are necessary. And we see here in the sixth judgment, the sixth seal of the Lord God, how this pride, this arrogance, this egocentricity in mankind rises up to the level that even when they acknowledge that all of these things are coming from the hand of God, they refuse to bow down to the Lord God. They refuse to repent. They would rather die than confess to the Lord. And I can't understand that. But it happens all the time. And it's not only going to happen in the days of the tribulation, dear friends, it happens here, even now. There are people who have heard the gospel. There are people who've read the Bible. There are people who've been in Bible studies. There are people who have heard the testimony of Christian people. They have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know in their heart that they've sinned against the Lord God. They know in their heart that they need to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. But they refuse to do so. Why? Pride. Pride. I'm better than that. I don't need that. And because of their arrogance and because of their pride, they look upon the one who is able to save them with contempt. But again, I want to remind us that even in the days of the tribulation, God will be merciful to those who call upon His mercy. God will be gracious to those who love Him, who repent and turn to Him. God will be patient, and God will save those who call upon His name in the days of trial and tribulation. Just like it is today, dear friends, we're still living in the age of grace. The hand of God has not been withdrawn from mankind. God still gives us the opportunity to repent and to turn to Him. And God will continue to receive us into His kingdom when we acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord over our very lives. When we're willing to confess that we're sinners and in need of a Savior, God will forgive and God will accept us into His kingdom, because the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful, and He doesn't desire any soul to be lost, but all souls to come into the kingdom. We don't have to be judged by the Lord, dear friends. You don't have to be under the judgment of God even now. The Bible says the chastisement, that God chastises those whom He loves. And yet the reason for that chastisement is not to whip us, not to spank us, not that God would give us our comeuppance. God will chastise those whom He loves so that they will withdraw from the boundaries of sin and they will move back into the central place of God's grace and mercy and love. That's why we're chastised. Because God wants us to know that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but that way is destruction. That way is death. God has a better plan for your life. And God will use His judgments and His chastisements to remind us that we need to move away from the boundaries of sin and move back to the heart of God. And He'll use those judgments to accomplish that purpose. We don't have to be judged by the Lord, because we don't have to reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because John the Apostle writes in another place, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, will not be destroyed, will not face destruction, but will have everlasting life. That's the gospel today. That's the gospel that has always been. And that will be the gospel until the final day when God's judgment is poured out upon the earth. But then again, dear friends, only those who are willing to trust in Jesus will be saved. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You for reminding us of that great and terrible day of the Lord that is yet to come. Father, there are many who struggle today with all of the terrible things that we're going through even now. I can't even begin to imagine what this great tribulation will be like. We suffer today at the hands of others. We suffer today at the hands of evil men. We suffer today, Lord, at our own undoing, at our own sinfulness and our own rebellion. And yet, Lord God, You have withheld these severe judgments for a later time. If it's bad today, what will it be like then? Will any man be able to survive? But Father, you have tempered this judgment. You have tempered this justice with your mercy and with your grace. And through your Son Jesus, you have said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Dear friends, if we would only enter into that rest even now that only Jesus provides. Father, draw that soul. Draw that heart that is longing to be set free from sin. Draw that soul that is anxious, Lord God, for that rest and for that peace. For that soul that is tired of sin, may they find salvation sweet in Jesus Christ today. For that individual that longs to be free from the coming judgments, may they find today that there is rest in Jesus, if they'll only come and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Father, we give you this invitation time, and we give you the decisions that we make during this time of invitation. We pray that you'll be sovereign Lord over all. In Jesus I ask, amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. Whatever your heart's desire is, dear friend, I ask that you bring it to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and to trust in Him today. Why? Because those who trust in Jesus will find salvation. But those who reject Jesus are condemned already in their sin. The Lord asks us to confess Him openly with our lips, to confess Him openly with our lives, to be a witness for Him in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of business. He wants us to be open and public followers of Jesus Christ. And so He asks us to come to Him. All of His disciples He called into ministry publicly. Jesus Himself was hung upon a cross publicly. God is calling us to be a member of His kingdom, to be part of His economy publicly. And so He asks us to openly and to publicly declare our commitment to Jesus Christ, His Son. And so I invite you to come, dear friends, and trust in Jesus. If you don't know Him, then come to know Him even now as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.